Good to see each one back this evening. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we'll be studying this together this morning. We talked about the growth of the body, and this evening we want to talk about what is your place in the body. You know, many of us view the church as an organization, and in a lot of ways, we appear to be. We have officers, we have employees, a budget. We work to expand and to enlist new members to improve our facilities. But is this the church, our building, our budgets, or our programs? You know, although the church has organization, the Bible does not define the church as an organization. It defines the church as an organism. Something that is alive, something that is vital and necessary for the life of each of its members, a body. But not just any body, the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 3, of Christ, the author says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so the church is not just another good cause. It's not just an organization that exists to do good works and community service. The church is a body that lives to sustain the spiritual life of individual Christians by together drawing from the source of all life, from the head of the church, who is Christ. You know, sometimes we confuse the meaning of head as it is used in Scripture. We say that, well, if someone is the head of something, it means that they are in charge. Now, it's true that Jesus has all authority in the church, but it means so much more to say that he is the head of the church, which is his body. Of what importance is our head to our body? When I was a boy and I would do something that showed that I hadn't been thinking, my dad would say, "Use your head for something other than a hat rack." Well, certainly, our head does not just exist to tell the rest of our body what to do. Our head is the source of life. Without it, we couldn't breathe, our organs could not function. If the messages that go to and from our brain are interfered with at all, the individual parts of our body, even though they may be perfectly whole, cannot function. Not only is the head necessary to sustain life, it does so much more. Our brain is the center of who we are. Our personality, our intellect, and our emotions. You know, the officially accepted definition of death medically is when the brain ceases to function. You can actually use artificial means to keep a person's heart beating and his organs functioning, but when the brain is not functioning, then that person has died. So what does Paul mean when he compares the church to a body? When he says, "And you are the body of Christ." Well, first of all, he means that the church cannot exist without Christ. In Acts 17 chapter, Paul told the men of Athens that in him we live and move and have our being. In John 15 and verse 4, Jesus taught the same thing when he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now, we may be an organization of people who work together, do many valuable things, but if Christ is not the center of our focus, if we do not exist to learn from him and live for him, then we are not his church. And so if we leave out Christ, then spiritually we die. Secondly, Paul means that we also cannot exist without one another. Not only does our body depend upon the head to survive, it also depends upon other body members. You know, we can live if we lose a kidney or a lung or even 80% of our liver, but we will be greatly weakened and our life will be impaired. When we become a Christian, it involves our individual relationship to Christ. But we cannot survive, we cannot serve him acceptably on our own, because he made us to be a part of a body, his body. We cannot have Christ without his church. And so in our text, Paul expounds upon this concept And he teaches us four different lessons that we each need to understand about the church and our relationship as a part of that body. First of all, the body of Christ is made up of many members, and all of those members are different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." In verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many." And then in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Paul completes this illustration by talking about the different parts of a physical body and the role, the function that they play. He talks about the eye and the hand and the foot and the ear and the nose. Now, obviously, there's a great diversity in the appearance and the function of these body parts. And how could you make a comparative value on these different parts of the body? How could you place a value on your hand or your eyesight or on the function of your gallbladder or anything else that is a part of the body? Obviously, some of our body parts receive greater attention and glory, while others that are unseen are actually more vital to life. The point is, they are all different. They have to be. In verse 19, Paul said that if they were all the same, if all members were the same, then where would the body be? In verse 18, we read that our body members are different. They are put into our bodies the way God designed them to be, and in a way that was pleasing to Him. Now, the church is the spiritual body of Christ. And so the church is also composed of many different members. And as members of the body, we are going to be different. Somebody has said that people are like snowflakes. God hasn't made any two of us alike. Now, physically, that's obvious. There was a picture in my high school yearbook that was simply amazing. There were two boys in the graduating class, the same graduating class. They were the same age. They differed in age by about 3 weeks, I believe. One of them, Sam Spade, I do not kid you, that was his name. One of them named Sam Spade was about 5 feet tall, probably weighed about 105 pounds. He was smart. He was very outgoing. He was very popular, but he looked like he was about 12 years old. They showed a picture of him standing next to another boy in the same class. His name was Doug McLean, and Doug McLean was a gentle giant. He was the center on the basketball team, although he could not jump. He was 6'6" and weighed about 240 pounds. His hairline was thinning. He looked like a 30-year-old man. What an amazing picture that was, to see two boys who were the same age who were so different. But more importantly, we are different in a lot of different ways. We're different in ways that make us who we are. We have all come together from much different directions. We are of different education and age and upbringing, the number of years that we have been Christians, our extended families, the part of the country that we happen to be from, the kind of a job that we work, our race. Now, it's true that none of these things affect our relationship with God. God is blind when it comes to such distinctions between men. In Galatians, the third chapter, Paul said that we are all the sons of the Father in Christ Jesus. That in Christ there is neither Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, that you are all one in Christ. But it is also true that sometimes we don't have enough sense to understand that people are different. Sometimes in our conceit, we think that the only ones that God accepts or loves are the ones who are a lot like me. But it pleased God to make people different, and so it had better please us as well. Not only do we differ physically and come from different backgrounds, backgrounds that are often completely different, we also differ greatly in our talents and abilities. Paul's immediate application were the different kinds of spiritual gifts that they had been given. That's what this section in chapter 12, 13, and 14 is about. It's about spiritual gifts. But the Bible also makes it clear that each of us have been given non-spiritual gifts. We have been given different talents. We've been given different abilities. We've been given different opportunities that can be used in serving the Lord. There are some who have been blessed with five talents. Perhaps you're a five-talent Christian. It could be that you're intelligent, well-educated, witty, outgoing, personable. You have abilities to teach and lead and do many things that are recognized publicly in the church. Or perhaps that doesn't describe you. Maybe you don't have those more public and more visible abilities. Maybe you're shy, slow in speech. You couldn't possibly stand before an audience. That's okay, because God has made each of us just the way we are, and it pleases Him. Just think about how boring this world would be if everyone looked alike, or if we all had the same abilities or the same personality. And so the body of Christ is made up of many members, and they are all different. A second thing that Paul illustrates in this section is that not only are all the members of Christ's body different, they are also all needed. Now, we just talked about all being one in Christ. The problem is, when we become Christians, we don't stop being human. And at times, the human characteristics surface and must be dealt with. Because we're all different, with different abilities and capabilities, it's human nature for us to compare ourselves with one another. Now, Paul said on one occasion that to compare ourselves by ourselves is not wise, and yet that's what we do. And so when the person of lesser ability does so, he may begin to feel unimportant or unneeded. He may feel like he doesn't really belong. In verses 15 and 16, Paul talks about the foot saying that because I am not a hand, then I'm not really in the body. Or the ear saying, well, since I'm not the eye, I'm not really in the body. Now, it's not difficult to understand what Paul is talking about. He is talking about Christians feeling that because they can't do some of the things that their brother does, that they're really not important in the church, that they are nobody. Well, Paul's response is that there are no nobodies in the church. You may not play the public attention-getting, highly respected role in the church that someone else does, but you do contribute a role in the church that is vital. And if you are not fulfilling that role, if you are not using the gift, the ability, the strength that God has given you, and Peter tells us He's given to all of us a gift, then the church will suffer dramatically. Now, where do these people come up with the idea that they're not an important part of the church? Well, unfortunately, sometimes they are led to feel that way by others who feel like they are an important part of the church. Well, Paul's instruction to them, to the strong who are blessed with many talents, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And how foolish that would be. It's easy for us to see the interdependence between the eye and the hand in our physical body. Eye-hand coordination is important in almost anything that we do. Think of a surgeon who did not have eye and hand coordination. From the time children are young and they show interest in playing sports, right away you can determine those who have eye and hand coordination. But in the body, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You're not important. But sometimes we are more, those who are greater, or those who have greater abilities, fail to see the importance of others. Paul's next instruction to those who are stronger and more blessed with ability is to fail, it is in the church, it not to recognize that the common Christian, that the one who has lesser ability, maybe even the one who is weak and struggling both physically and spiritually, that they could not fulfill the role of leadership and service in the church without them. And so what is Paul's instruction for them? Well, his instruction to them is to eliminate the pride. First of all, he tells them in the first five verses of this chapter that whatever gifts we have, they have been given to us by the same God. Now, how can we be conceited? How can we have pride in something that we have been given? In verse 7, he tells us that the gifts that we have been given aren't for our benefit anyway. They have been given to us for the profit of all. And so God did not give you an abundance of talent or blessings or opportunities or success so that others would look up to you and serve you, but rather God gave you an abundance of talents and blessings and opportunities so that you will look up to God and serve others. Now in Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul states in a similar passage, telling us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, not to be haughty in our mind, but to associate with the lowly. Now, Paul's instruction to those who had been blessed with many gifts is about the attitude they should have toward those who have less, even those that we may consider to be weaker members. He tells us two things. First of all, those who seem to be weaker are nonetheless necessary. I read a story about General Eisenhower during the Second World War. He became very angry, and he dressed down a man who was a general who was on his staff. And the reason that he condemned him was that he referred to another man as being just a private. And General Eisenhower said, "If this war is to be won, it's not going to be won by old men sitting around a table." He said, "If this war is going to be won, it's going to be won by privates. It's going to be won by those who are in the trenches." Well, there's no way that the world can be won for Christ by elders and deacons and preachers. If the world is going to be won for Christ, it's going to take every one of us. It is going to be the man in the pew, the ordinary Christian who brings his neighbor to Jesus. There's no plan of work that our elders can dream of or envision that cannot become reality without the involvement and support and the hard work of every one of us. And so those who seem to be weaker, who seem maybe to have less ability, are nevertheless vital. They are necessary. Secondly, those who appear to be less honorable are in need and are deserving of greater effort on our part. Again, he takes his illustration from the way that we care for our body. Some parts of our body are presentable. They have their own beauty, and so we don't need to spend much time with them. But there are other parts of our body that are uncomely, that are unpresentable, and so we spend extra time. We adorn them with beautiful apparel. By the same token, there are some brethren who are spiritually strong. They have grown in the Lord and are living beautiful lives for Him. And other than encourage them, and yes, thank God for them, that's about all the maintenance that they are in need of. On the other hand, as we well know, not every Christian is that way. Sometimes we act as if we resent it, but there will always be a constant need in the church for maintenance. There will always be those in the church who will do well for a time, and then they'll stumble. They'll need to be reprimanded at times, encouraged at others, and they will always need further teaching. Sometimes we can develop a bad attitude toward the weaker brother. We're just sure that he's not trying, or if he was sincere, he would have done better than this a long time ago. But is that the way that we are when it comes to a member of our physical body that is hurting? I've had a badly sprained ankle now for about 40 years. It hasn't hurt me for about 39. And the reason it hasn't hurt me for about 39 was because after that one bad sprain, I learned that if I'm beginning to stumble or fall and I'm putting any pressure on that ankle, I completely get off of it. And I haven't re-injured it in all these years because I know that it's weak and I know that it needs extra care and extra attention. And so every time there's a situation I might be in where I might sprain my ankle, I might break my arm trying to avoid it, but I'm not going to sprain my ankle. Well, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. There are weaker brethren who are putting forth the effort to serve God, and they are at times succeeding, at times they are failing, but they need us. And they need their brothers and sisters in Christ to be patient with them and to work with them. Sometimes we are impatient with a brother or sister who is putting forth an effort to develop their talents to serve the Lord. One or two efforts to teach a class or preach a sermon or lead singing, and we are ready to say they just don't have it in them. We give up on people so easily. When I was in high school, and I thought about this tonight as Ben was leading us in singing, by the time I was a senior in high school, I was one of the regular rotation of song leaders. There was a man in the congregation, he was kind of backward, a little bit shy. And I had heard him sing at men's retreats and things, and he had a beautiful voice. And I knew he would be a wonderful song leader. So he started being asked to lead singing, and I was sitting with him on the front row one Sunday night, and he was scheduled to lead singing. And he grabbed me by the arm, and he said, "I can't do it." Well, by the time I grew up, he had never led singing publicly. I went back to that congregation about 20 years later and spoke there one time. And the song leader for that service was this man, and he had developed that talent. He was a wonderful song leader. He was much better of a song leader than I could ever be. And so there were people who were patient with him. There were people that gave him more opportunities. How cruel we can be in giving criticism and condemnation when what is needed is encouragement and patience. All members of the body are important. The weaker brother, the younger brother, the new Christian, the struggling, the wayward, will always make up the majority of the church. If we reject them or neglect them or lose them, eventually the body will die. And so Paul says that we are many members, that members are different, and all members are necessary, all members are needed. Thirdly, in our text, Paul says that our goal as the body of Christ is to work together in unity. One of the most amazing things about the human body is the miraculous and intricate way that every body system, every body part functions together. David said, "Behold, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." As the church, the spiritual body of Christ, it is our responsibility to work together, with each of us using our own unique talents and abilities in a way that will build up the kingdom and will be a blessing in the life of every other Christian. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, Paul describes the proper function of the church as when the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so maintaining peace and harmony should be our number one priority in the church, and that takes effort. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means that unity is something that has to be worked at. In verse 25 of our text, Paul said there should be no division in the body. Well, how can this unity be maintained? Well, we have mentioned all the responsibilities we have, the one another passages. We've already talked about that we are to accept one another and respect one another. And we must also truly love one another. So in verse 25 of our text, Paul says, the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We probably had this experience in our life of, at one time or another, being made to feel like we don't fit in. That, for some reason, we're just not accepted. And it really hurts to be rejected. No one should ever be made to feel that well, made to feel that way in the church. Some time ago, I was talking with a lady that I had known for a long time. And I knew that she had been unhappy in the congregation that she attended. And so eventually she moved and became a member of a different congregation. And I saw her after that. And she said, "I'm so happy now. Everyone is just like a family." She said, "There are no cliques of people that make you feel that you will always be on the outside looking in." Isn't it a shame that anyone would ever be made to feel that way in the church? In 1 Timothy, after Paul told Timothy how he was to treat the other members of the household of God, he tells him to observe all of these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. If there is a proper way to treat a Christian brother, and obviously there is, then it applies equally to every Christian brother. And there is nothing that will disrupt or destroy the unity of the church more rapidly than a show of favoritism or preferential treatment. In order for the body to function, we must truly become one. And so when my brother suffers, then I don't just sympathize, which means feel bad for them, but rather I empathize. I hurt because my brother is hurting. And if my brother is exalted or honored in any way, I'm not jealous because it happened to my brother. And if it happens to my brother, it's happened to me. If it happens to one who's a part of our body, then it's happened to us. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice. Love is the life's blood that keeps the body functioning together. There's a hymn that describes this well. It says, "How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above. He is an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glows with love." Well, finally, we are all different. We have different abilities. We all have different needs. We are to help one another in any way and every way that we can. We are to have the unity of truly being one body. And so each of us has a responsibility to find our place in the body. Each one of us has been given abilities or gifts that can be used to the glory of God and to building up the church and to edify our brother. And so we should all be challenged. Are you fulfilling your potential? Are you using those abilities that God gives you to be a part of the body? Do you have a ministry? I truly believe that God wants all of us to be involved and to use our gifts and use our abilities. And as we read in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it is the role of leaders in the church, elders, preachers, teachers, others, to equip the saints to the work of ministry. And so the body will become stronger the more we are each involved and the more each of us develop abilities and opportunities that we have to be a working part of the congregation. The body becomes strong. And in the process of the body becoming strong, we know that the body will grow. Again, in Romans 12, verses 4 through 6, "For as we have many members in one body, But all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Let us use them. Also in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And so we need to care about the body. We need to care about the fact that we represent Christ, that we serve Him, that we live for Him, that when people look at us, they should see Him. And I don't want to just sit back. I want to be a part of that. And I know that you do as well. It may be tonight that you're here as one who is not a part of this body. If you're not a part of Christ's body, you're outside. Salvation is in Christ. It's not outside of Christ. And the way that one is baptized is we've all been baptized into this one body, as Paul says in our text. And so if you have not been baptized, you're not yet a part of Christ. You're not a part of His body. And so that's the place you need to begin. And you have the opportunity tonight to put Christ on in baptism. And then all of us, I believe, can look at ourselves and look at our lives and see if there are not ways that we can be more active in serving our Lord together. But tonight, whatever your need might be, we encourage you to make it known while together we stand and while we sing.